Good evening, everyone. Tonight we're continuing on in our study in the book of 1 Samuel. As we come to 1 Samuel chapter 28, we come to a very difficult chapter. In fact, one commentator made the statement that he thought that this was one of the most difficult chapters out of the entire Bible. But before we get in to the text here, chapter 28, which deals with Saul consorting or going to a medium to raise up Samuel, I want us to first look at what the Bible has to say about magicians, mediums, and the like, so we can build a foundation before we ever begin to try to attempt to go and look at what is going on in chapter 28. Now, it seems to me that medium sorcerers, magicians, and the like seem to have had their beginning in the Egyptian culture. Now, I could be wrong on this. It may have been before this, but the earliest mention that I could find of these mediums and his sorcerers being mentioned was whenever Joseph was in prison and the Pharaoh had a dream and he wanted someone to interpret that dream for him. Notice as it says in Genesis 41 and verse number 8. It says, "Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh." Now, as we begin to look at these passages this evening, I want you to notice that there's going to be a pattern that you're going to see. First of all, you're going to see that, yes, there were people that were practicing this divination practices all the way back in early human history. We're also going to learn that these people that tried to pull off these tricks, that they were very limited in what they could do. And the third thing that we'll learn is that whenever he did something through one of his people, that there is actually something that happened that was a miracle. Or there would also be something that he could produce, or God could produce, that none of these other people, these other tricksters, could ever come close to being able to produce. So again, this kind of gives me the idea that these people, these mediums, these sorcerers, that a lot of times what they were doing, all they were doing was just trying to pull a fast one over the people's eyes. Now, as we see in our text, that the Pharaoh, he calls all these wise men, all these magicians, all these people that are supposed to maybe have a higher power, but none of them could interpret his dream. But then this makes him really angry, but then he finds out that there is a young man named Joseph who has this ability. Notice what it says in Genesis 41 and verse 15. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream, to interpret it.' So Joseph answered the Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" Notice Joseph did not say that he had the ability to do this of himself. No, he said it was through the power of God. It was only that God had this ability to make it possible for him to interpret this dream. Again, we see a stark contrast between what Joseph did and how that he gave his credit to God, and how a lot of these sorcerers and magicians do. They would basically put it on themselves, making it out like that they were something great. Now, our next example comes from the book of Exodus, when Moses began to start performing miracles, and specifically those plagues upon the Pharaoh to try to get him to let the children of Israel go. Notice as we look at Exodus 7 in verse number 10. It says, "So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in a like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." Now, in this instance, we see that the magicians were able to copy, at least, in one sense of it, to throw their rods down and to make serpents as well. Now, there are many magicians today that they can pull this trick off as well, turning the staff into a snake. But one thing that we can see that's different about what God did is whenever that staff turned into a snake, it was actually transforming into one. And to show that God had more power than these magicians and the tricks they were pulling off, his serpent was able to eat these other people's serpents that had came about. And so we can see that God's power was much greater than these tricks that they were pulling off. Now, many of the plagues that Moses brought forth by the power of God, many times these magicians were able to reproduce it and try to convince the Pharaoh that they were just nothing but trickery. But I personally believe, even though it doesn't tell us this in detail, I think that they were, whenever they were doing these tricks, that they did it on a very small scale, and they didn't come anywhere close to the magnitude that Moses was doing them. But even these magicians realized that there were some things that they just simply could not reproduce, and some of the things that Moses brought forth by the power of God. For instance, notice what it says here in Exodus 8 and verse number 18. Whenever these magicians realize that they cannot do what Moses is doing, and they begin to say that they realize that God or that Moses is dealing with a much higher power than they. It says, now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. So we can see from this, and there was other ones that they could not do. They could not stand before God. Whenever the boils came over them, they were just covered with them, and they couldn't do anything about that. We can see that these magicians were very limited in what they could do. But again, that God, His power is unlimited. Now let's take a look at a couple of New Testament examples. Look here at Acts 8 and verse number 9. It says, but there were a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Here we learn about Philip, how he comes to this town of Samaria, and we learn about this supposed sorcerer named Simon. He had his bag of tricks. He'd fooled the people for a long time. They were real impressed with what he had done, and they thought maybe he was doing these things from the power of God. But whenever he came and he began to work his miracles, Philip did, that came from God, and he didn't do this to make a name for himself. No, he did exactly what God said he was supposed to do, what Jesus had commanded his apostles to do, to go out and preach the word. And one of the ways that they made sure that people understood that the things that were being taught were from God is they used these miracles to back it up. That was the purpose, the main primary purpose for the miracles that they performed during the first century. Mark 16 and 20 tells us this. It says, they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. Now again, we learn that this Simon, he knew that his tricks were a bunch of fake, a bunch of hogwash, and so he took and he began to see these miracles that Philip was doing, and he was amazed. And because of the message that Philip was preaching, and because he believed and he knew that the word was being backed up by these miraculous signs, real miracles, then he even was converted himself and was baptized and became a Christian. You see, there was a big difference between what Simon was doing and what Philip was doing. Our next example comes from one of Paul's adventures recorded in Acts chapter 19. Look here in verse number 11. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Notice again, the credit is given to God. It says that Paul was working unusual miracles. You know, it was amazing enough, I imagine, these miracles that was being wrought by God's power. But here we see that there is even unusual miracles, even something more magnificent, something even more dumbfounding to these people. And we begin to see that that we have these seven sons of Siva that thought maybe, hey, we can cast out some demons. We can cast out some evil spirits maybe if we use this name. Maybe that's the chant that we need to use. Well, as they begin to try to do this, we see that that wasn't just enough to invoke the name of Jesus. We see that they were beaten up and they were stripped naked. They had to run out in front of everybody in this shameful state. And they thought that they were going to be able to use the power of God, but they could not. And whenever the people of Ephesus caught wind of this, they began to understand that the magic tricks and the things that they were involved in were not real, but the power of God certainly was. And that is one thing we need to understand about Ephesus, is that there was a great number of people there that believed in other gods and they believed in the magic arts. And we see that because of this incident, because of these unusual miracles, this event that happened in Acts chapter 19, that the people began to gather together all of their books, their magic books and things, whatnots, and they began to have a big book burning. Now, I looked this up, and the value of what this is would be equivalent to about $35,000 today, the value of the books that they burn. Now, this is just two examples from the Old Testament and two examples from the New Testament that shows us a comparison between those who were trying to play tricks, those who were faking it, compared to the power, the real power of God. Of course, I could give more examples, but I think this is enough to show the difference between these people. Now, I want you to write this verse, next verse down, because I really think, in these next verses, because I really think it shows that the magicians, the mediums, and the like, that they are fakes, that they are people that are just out to try to deceive people, and that they do not have this real power. First, look at Zechariah 10 and verse number two. It says, "For the idols speak delusions, the diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain." Also, Jeremiah 14 and verse 14 says, "And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and deceit of their heart." Ezekiel 13 and verse number 6 says, "They had envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that their word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God." Again, I believe these passages is talking about how that there's these false prophets, how there's these false magicians and things like this. They're pulling off lies. That's their whole point, is to deceive people into believing that they're really doing something that they are not. Now, I will say this, that if you can find in the Bible someone who looks like that they actually pulled off a real trick, that they actually really did something for real, well, again, I would have to say that they can only get their power from the devil himself. And this power that the devil had was very limited. And we can see that the devil actually had some power, at least limited by God, like when we look at the story of Job. We know that Satan was allowed to be able to do what he wanted to Job, except for take his life. And we know that he was able to cause people to come and steal Job's animals. He was allowed to be able to be in control of the wind, to come through there, to blow down the house that his children are in, and to allow fire to come down from heaven to kill some of his livestock as well. And so we can see, at least on a limited sense, that the devil was allowed by God in certain instances to exercise some of this power. Also, we can see from the New Testament, gives us the idea that the devil during this time, that he would have had some power that he can do as well. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 9. It says, "The incoming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." We also learned during the New Testament time, when demon possession was allowed to occur, in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 16, there was one lady that was said to have a spirit of divination, and she had, her slave owners had used her to as for money and for profit to tell the future. Now, we're not told any details on this, but again, I just want to stress the fact that if the devil was behind this, well, I want to express the idea that he did have a limited power. And whatever power he had could never exceed or go beyond the power of God. Now, another thing that I want to look at is I want to point out some similarities of how the children of God would sometimes use objects to get an answer from God. And also, in a similar vein, the magicians and things of that and whatnot would also use objects to pull off their tricks. I think it was kind of a copycat or kind of a thing where they could see that the children of Israel were using some of these things to get answers from God. And so they kind of emulated that and used some of these things as well. Our first example comes from Judges chapter 6 when Gideon uses a fleece to get an answer from God. Look at Judges 6 and verse 36. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, and as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece and a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So not only was this done once, but it was done twice. It was used to get an answer to Gideon, to make him he wanted to have the confidence to know that God was going to give these people over to him, that he was going to be this leader. But the difference is again, you see a control of nature here. You see something magnificent happen here. The dew was only on the fleece at one point. The other time, it was just on the ground. We see, again, that this object was being used, but this was something that God was definitely doing through his power. Another example that we can see that they used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament was casting of lots. Proverbs 16:33 tells us, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." The casting of the lot a lot of times was used to decide whether or not someone was guilty or if they were innocent. But it was also used to make other decisions, such as the New Testament. It was used to determine who the new apostle would be that would take the place of Judas. Look at Acts 1 and verse 24. It says, "And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.' And they cast their lots, and the lots fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." And so this is a couple of examples on how they used objects to get their answers from God. Now, the magicians, I want to use a couple of examples of what they did to pull off their tricks as well. Here we got a few passages that we can look at. Hosea 4, verse number 12. It says, "My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them." Ezekiel 21, 21. "For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads, to use divination. He shakes the arrows, he consults the images, and he looks at the liver." So sometimes what they would do is they would just take a stick, and it would be a two-sided stick, and they would have something on one side and some other emblem on the other, and they would drop it, and whichever side was facing up would be the answer to whatever the question may be. We also see that sometimes they would shake arrows to find out answers. We also see that they would go to the extreme, and they would cut open an animal and examine its liver to try to see the answer, to see into the future. These are all different things that they try to do then, and they also even claim to be able to speak to the dead. Again, I could give more examples on this, but again, this is good enough to show you that they tried to use very similar things. They tried to use objects in their trickery, and just like the children of Israel, that they would sometimes use objects to find out an answer from God. But the difference, of course, is that God was actually working through those objects, giving them an answer as to where these magicians and the like were simply trying to pull the wool over people's eyes. But one thing that we are made very aware of in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, is that mediums were to be avoided, and during the Old Testament time, they were to even be put to death. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 18 and verse number 10. It says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or who calls upon the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. One more passage, Leviticus 20 and verse 27. It says, a man or a woman who is a medium, or who has familiar spirits, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Now that we've looked at this, we looked at how the Bible speaks against these people, I want to begin to look at the Bible and see what it says about the possibility, to see if it's logical that someone like a medium could actually be able to talk to the dead. And first thing I want to point out is the fact that God is the only one that we can read about in the Bible that has power over the soul, has control over it and what he can do with it. The only person you can see that's able to manipulate the soul or to make it be manifested upon this earth. Matthew 10:28 tells us, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And again, every time you see an instance in the Bible where someone comes back to life, their soul returns back to their physical body, you always see that it is done by the power of God. You do not read anywhere that I can find where the devil had this ability, or especially any man had this ability. Notice what Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 8 says. It says, no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. Again, mankind doesn't have this ability. And again, I can't find any instance in the Bible where it says that the devil has this ability. And once we die, our soul goes to that place called Hades that I talked about a couple of weeks ago. And we know we looked at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and we noted how that there was a great gulf that was separating the two, and how Lazarus, he couldn't go across that gulf to be over there with the rich man. The rich man couldn't leave where he was at to go over, couldn't go over there to where Lazarus was at. There was no way that they could get out of that place. Now you think about that logically. If they couldn't go from point A to point B across that great gulf, then what makes us think that anybody would have the power to be able to pull one of their souls from that realm and bring it forth and be able to talk to that person? I think that this story alone, to me anyway, teaches me or tells me that that is not something that is possible to do. And again, I do not read anywhere where the devil had the ability to do this as well either. Another thing I want you to look at is Revelation 1 and verse number 18. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Not only did Jesus have the keys to Hades and death at that time, I believe God has always had the keys to Hades and death. And this means that he is in control of death. And again, this tells me that no man or no devil, no other body outside of God could have the ability to be able to do anything with the dead. And so these are things that we need to keep in our mind. Now, a few more passages that I want to look at, I want to show you, that I think clearly show that once a person dies and they leave this body and their soul goes to that place called Hades, that they never have any more contact with anybody on this earth, and they don't have any idea what's going on currently here on this earth. Our first passage that I want to look at is Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 5. It says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for their memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Now this passage is not teaching that we will not know nothing in the sense that once we die, we're in some sort of sleeping state, that we don't know what's going on. We know that's not true by looking at the story that we just looked at, the rich man and Lazarus. We know that they were able to feel things, they were conscious, they were able to talk. No, what this is saying is that they're not going to know anything, they're not going to know nothing of what's going on this earth. And as you look at the bottom part of verse number 6, it makes that very clear. It says that they will never have a share of anything done under the sun. Now once we die, we're not going to have any more rewards, because as we're working for, we get that we're rewarded in heaven for what we've done here on this earth. And so once we die, I mean, we're not going to have any more reward for what we've done on this earth. And so from these passages, I believe these passages make it very clear that, first of all, when someone says that grandma's looking down on me, I do not believe that that's something that the Bible teaches is so. And I certainly do not believe that any medium or any person can talk to those persons in the dead and that they have no idea of what's going on here on the earth. And so this passage, coupled with the story of the rich man and Lazarus, I believe shows us that there is no one that can contact and talk to the dead, including the devil. Okay, now that we've got a good foundation built on what the Bible says about mediums and the magicians and things of this nature and who really has power over the dead, we can now get into 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now, I'm going to read it all the way through, and then we're going to make some comments on it. And I think the foundation that we built will help us understand what is going on in that chapter. So 1 Samuel 28, starting in verse number 3. It says, "Now Samuel had died, and all of Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped at Gibeah. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servant said to him, 'In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor.' So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, 'Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you.' Then the woman said to him, 'Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?' Then Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.' Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, 'Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul.' And the king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. What did you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth.' So he said to her, 'What is his form?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle.' And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me, bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me any more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do.' Then Samuel said, 'Why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he has spoken by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines.' Then immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, 'Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way.' But he refused and said, 'I will not eat.' So his servants, together with the women, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night." Now, I will tell you that this is definitely a very difficult chapter to look at. But I think from what we've looked at, from all the things that we've gathered from the rest of the Bible, that we can look at it and come to a logical conclusion. The first thing I want to point out is I do not think that this lady had the ability or had the power to bring Samuel up from the dead. And I think our first hint of this is found in verse number 12. Because we notice that whenever Samuel does come up from the dead, she actually sees something that this really scares her, and she cries out. And it's at this point that she realizes that Saul is the man that's asking her to do this. Now, it doesn't tell us, and I wish there were more details in this text, but to me it implies that Samuel spoke to this witch and somehow told her that was Saul that was with her. And so he informs her of this, and this is just really, you know, something new to her, and this is the reason why she cries out, because she has never seen anything like this before. Now, you'll notice at first it seems like the medium is the only one that's able to see or to hear Samuel at this time, but starting in verse 15, the Bible implies that Samuel begins to talk directly to Saul. And he begins to pass this judgment on him and telling that him and his sons are going to die tomorrow. So now the question becomes is, what power brought Samuel forth like he was? And that's what I want to look at and try to examine in this last part of this lesson. And I want to offer to you three different possibilities that different commentators have offered, and then I'm going to show you what I think logically fits the explanation the best. The first explanation that is given is that this witch just made everything up. In other words, because this would be her nature, she'd be someone that would be a great actor, someone that was going to deceive people. And so she just kind of worked her way through this and made Saul believe this. Well, I really can't buy this explanation for several reasons. First of all, there's way too much detail, way too much information that she would have had to have known to have pulled off such a lie. And the other thing is the fact that she was shocked, and I just don't see her being this great of an actress. And the other thing is that, again, the Bible implies that Samuel talked directly to Saul, which would mean it didn't go through her. So I really don't like this particular possibility. A second possibility that has been offered is that the devil manifested himself as Samuel at this time. Now, this is certainly possible. The devil was able to manifest himself as a serpent in the garden. New Testament says he could transform himself into an angel of light. But again, as I began to think about this situation, I had to ask myself the question, why? Why would the devil do this? What benefit or what would he get out of this? And I cannot find a good reason, because all he's doing is basically he's reiterating, he's telling Saul the same thing that Samuel told him when he was alive. So again, I just don't really think that this particular explanation fits this scripture, this chapter. Now, the one that I really like, the one that I think that fits the best, is the third one, and that is that God allowed Samuel to speak to Saul this time to pronounce to him that final judgment on him once again. We know that God had the ability to manipulate the soul, to have power over the soul. We've seen that in the Transfiguration. We know that he allowed Moses and Elijah to be manifested there with Jesus, and they were able to talk and converse. Peter, James, and John, they witnessed this with their eyes. They were able to see it. And so we know that God has the ability to do this. And as we think about the character of God, as you look through the Old Testament, you see that God used many, many different unusual ways to get his message across to people. And so this would fit right in with this. Here we see, he was seeing Saul, you know, Saul had done the right thing and run the mediums out. He knew that was against the law, and yet now here he was trying to go to this medium. And so this last time we see God allowing Samuel to come forth, which surprised the medium that was there. Again, I don't think that she had ever seen anything like that. That's why she cried out. And he began to pronounce this final judgment on Samuel. On Saul. And so I think this is what logically fits best. And I think that this is the best answer that I could come up with anyway for the explanation of what's going on here in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Of course, after this, after he finds out this news, we find out that Saul is very scared. He falls down on the ground. He doesn't want to eat. They finally get him back up and talk him out of it, calm him down, and he finally eats and he goes his way. Well, that brings us to the end of our lesson this evening. I hope you have found it interesting. And again, I think it shows us that you know, God is the only one that has the power to do things. And if anybody does anything, it's either through trickery or, back in the Old Testament, possibly maybe a limited power through the devil. That being said, as always, we always want to offer an invitation at the end of any lesson. If there's anyone here that maybe needs the prayers of this congregation, or if you'd like to become a child of God by putting Christ on in baptism, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.